Living Hope Assembly of God.
We're going to have my wife to preach the gospel to us this day, and I'm excited to hear it. I feel like she has a word from the Lord. So if you will, let's lend a listening ear and give her an applause. Amen.
You can give that applause to the Lord, because it's not me, it's Him. Amen. Amen. Stand with me this morning as we read the word of the Lord. Charles hadn't been feeling well, and I kept wondering how much more of his voice he could possibly lose. And he said, "If I asked you to be ready, do you think you could be ready?" And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, the other day during our family Bible time, I had just written something down that the Lord had given me. And I said, I suppose that that may be for everyone." And even this morning, as Pastor shared, just during the middle of worship spontaneously, he actually read some of the scripture that God gave me for this morning. So I know that this is an on-time word, and I believe that it's for every one of us, no matter how mature, how long we've been following Christ, how long we've been in church. I believe that this is a right now word for me and for each one of you. So we're going to receive it as that this morning. Would you read with me Psalm 16, verse 11? And I'm going to be reading this from the English Standard Version this morning. Psalm 16, verse 11. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a right now rhema word straight from heaven. We thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us a public place of worship, that we are not being denied that here in America, that we have a house to worship in that is heated with padded seats, and we are not fearful of our lives. We thank you. We do not take that for granted. Father, this morning I pray that you would move me out of the way and that you would stand here in the midst of these people, speak to me and through me so that we all can be changed by your word this morning, that no flesh would glory in your presence, God, but that you would be glorified with every word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. So I want to share with you, if you're going to be taking notes, there in the bulletin, there's a place for notes. And I want to share with you a word this morning entitled, "Long After the Thrill Is Gone." Long after the thrill is gone. So I was contemplating New Year's resolutions. We were having our family Bible time, and I'm teaching the kids how to read the word and be responsive to it through prayer. And the thought of New Year's resolutions came to me while I was praying. So, you know, I'm pondering it for a moment. And I just about had pushed it out of my mind thinking, you know, why am I thinking about New Year's resolutions while I'm supposed to be praying and communing with God? And the Lord immediately dropped this question into my mind. What will you do long after the thrill is gone? See, we make New Year's resolutions every year. Most of us say, "Oh, I'm not going to make any," but mentally, most of us do. Most of us say, "Man, it's a new year. It's a chance for a new me. I'm going to do something new in some area of my life." Even if we say out loud, "Oh, I'm just going to keep things the way they are. It's safe that way." My grandpa liked to say, "Don't fix what isn't broken." And so he asked me, did I have any New Year's resolutions? We talked a little about the Word of God. And then he said, "Well, I'm making a resolution not to change anything. You can't fix what ain't broken." So, but most of us have something that we want to work on for the new year. We hear conversation after conversation loaded with tips and topics for New Year's resolutions. And yet, they rarely ever stick. You want to lose weight, so you set out a plan for the year, what you will and won't eat, how often you'll go to the gym. You want to read the Bible more, so you set up one of those Bible app reading plans. You want to be nicer to people. You want to stop using foul language. You want to stop drinking or stop smoking or start drinking more water. Whatever that resolution is that you've made up in your mind, And then you sprain your ankle, or you get bad news, or you get into a fight with your spouse or coworker or boss or kids, and all of those good intentions, all of that excitement that you started the year off with just fades away. And you resort back to the same old food, the same old activities, the same old attitudes that you once had. And I was pondering that in the midst of this prayer time when the Holy Spirit said, what will you do after the thrill is gone? After that initial excitement of a New Year's resolution or a new commitment, after the new wears off, what will you do? And so I began to ask him, what should I do? You know, a lot of times when the Lord asks you a question in prayer, maybe you should ask him back so that you can get his answer on that. So I asked him back, what should I do? And he began to minister to me with these things. When we first come to Christ, we have this thrill, this zeal, and we make a lot of promises to God, and we make commitments to the church of what we will and we won't do. But what do we do after that initial excitement, after that thrill of first committing to Christ is gone? What do we do at the first hint of trouble in life? When we can't pay the bills, God, I thought you would take care of me. When our health status changes and we barely feel like dragging ourselves out of bed, God, I thought you would heal me. When a loved one dies or our relationships get strained to the breaking point, God, I thought you loved me. When our loved ones and our friends pressure us to go back to old habits, we begin to wonder if we judged him correctly. We begin to wonder if it's worth it to be committed when we still have to face the uncertain, painful moments in life. When we cry out in prayer but don't hear a sound from our Maker, what do we do long after the thrill and excitement is gone? In the Old Testament book of Exodus, we read this account of how God miraculously rescued the Israelites out of Egypt. Everyone kind of remembered this story, right? In the book of Exodus, Moses comes to Egypt and he would have been riding on a white horse with knight's armor, but it wasn't that time yet. So maybe he came in walking with sandals on his feet and the staff in his hand. And he makes these big declarations of how he's going to rescue them all, and nothing kind of goes the way they thought it would. And then there's all the plagues, and then the army is chasing them out of Egypt. And what happens? He parted the sea. They get to the Red Sea, and God parts the Red Sea. And the Israelites walk across on dry land, and then here comes the army behind them. And the water comes down and buries them alive in the water. And the Israelites are free on the other side. I mean, can you picture this? We have in the book of Exodus this song of Moses. And all of them are singing along. And his sister Miriam, the prophetess, and the women are shaking their tambourines. And they're all dancing. And they're all singing. The horse and its rider has been thrown into the sea. Our Lord, our God, the Almighty. Right? And can you imagine just this excitement? And how they were so thrilled about what he had done. They vowed their lives. They set up altars and set up stones of remembrance. And then he called the Israelites to himself to consecrate themselves, to stand before God at the foot of the holy mountain where he was going to speak to them and they would be able to hear his voice. And they readily and excitedly obeyed and consecrated themselves and got all cleaned up and came around and even shook with fear at the sound of the trumpets when they were called to the foot of the mountain. And while Moses was up on the top of the mountain, after only 40 days, what's the longest you've kept a New Year's resolution? A few months, a few weeks. Some people make it about 6 months or seven even, maybe. Right? New Year's resolutions. This may have been the shortest New Year's resolution ever, because remember he said, now you'll observe the Passover as the first of the month, remember? Or the first month of the year. And so then we start getting this time, and they keep marking off time of how long it had been since the Exodus. 40 days that Moses was on top of the mountain, like a month and a half, not even, that he was on top of the mountain. Only 100 days from that miraculous rescue and all the singing and the dancing and the excitement. 100 days. It's like 3.5 months or less than 3.5 months, barely over 3 months. Maybe the shortest New Year's resolution ever. And they start complaining while Moses is on top of the mountain meeting with God. They could still see the smoke. They could still hear the thundering and see the lightning because God was still on the top of that mountain with Moses. But they said, "Where is this God that rescued us?" And they turned to Moses' brother, who he'd left in charge. They said, "Aaron, make us a God so that we have something to worship." And they all gave him all their gold jewelry. And he tells Moses, "Hey, they just threw all this gold into the fire and it came out as this calf." But scripture tells us that he hand molded this calf, right? Only 100 days later, only 40 days after that trumpet and them shaking with fear and being all consecrated, they've turned to an idol because they had to wait on God for a little while. They turned away because they had to wait a little while. Amen. Amen. Sounds like all of us. The moment that the thrill is gone and we have to wait on God, we begin to turn and try to figure things out for ourselves. You see, the Israelites in this story wanted the ceremony of worship more than they wanted the one they worshiped. They just wanted something to worship. They just enjoyed the thrill of worshiping more than they enjoyed the God they worshiped. So they invented a new one. And so I want to talk to you this morning about what to do after the thrill is gone. We don't want to turn to the golden calf just because we have to wait a little, just because the thrill begins to fade in our commitment with God. The thrill and the excitement they once had was gone, and they were left waiting on God. We often are the same in our marriages. So the first point, our commitment to God. The second point, in our marriages. Can I go there this morning? We're often this way. We start dating, and it's so exciting, and we get engaged, and we overlook their flaws. Can I get an amen, ladies? Amen. That's what I meant to say, and men. We overlook their flaws while we're dating and during the engagement because all this excitement is going on. And we have this wedding to plan and the honeymooning. And a few months in, when that adorable guy or gal that you married wakes up in the morning with morning breath and dirty socks on their feet, and you wonder what you got yourself into because the thrill is gone. Or the kids are all grown and you don't have anything in common anymore. And you don't even know who this guy or gal is or why you ever married them in the first place, and the thrill is gone. What do you do? See, the world says that when the thrill is gone, you go find the next new thing that will make you happy, that will make you feel good, and that will get you excited again. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we chase that feeling and we're still left empty and the thrill is still gone and the excitement is still gone. And we see that chasing just the excitement, chasing just the thrill has gotten us nowhere because we're still empty and we're still lacking that thrill or the excitement. Whether it's in our New Year's resolutions, in our relationships with our spouses, a new job that gets old as soon as you get there, whether it's with our spouses, with our children, or with our relationship with the invisible yet almighty God, we have to know what we will do when the thrill is gone, when the new wears off, and we still have a long time left in this commitment. What do we do? The problem is that so many of us are always seeking the thrill. We're seeking the feelings and the happy high, and we need to stop seeking the pleasure and start seeking the person. In our marriages, we need to stop seeking the stuff that society says the perfect marriage is made of, and instead start seeking the person we married. On purpose, try again to find out what makes them tick, what they like and what they don't like, even if it has changed since you first got married. It's okay. Seek the person and not the pleasure. In Christ, we need to stop seeking the experience and start seeking the man. See, you can read the Bible every day just to say you read the Bible, or you can read the Bible to get to know Christ better. Every time you open the pages, are you doing it so you can mark the check off on the reading plan, or are you doing it because you want to know the author better? You can pray and give God all your needs and pour out your heart and tell him what you need, tell him what you want, tell him what you wish, tell him what your neighbor wants. Or you can pray to hear God's will and his wants when you're seeking the person instead of the pleasure. You can go to church seeking a religious or spiritual experience, or even go to church because you have an obligation there. Or you can go to serve him with fellow believers and to grow through the preached word. Psalm 16:11, we just read it. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." See, it doesn't say, "When I follow the pleasures, I find you, O God." When I follow that joyous feeling, there you are. That is not how the psalmist wrote this. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I want you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. I told you I'm just going to basically expound on what he said in the worship break, because he used both of my scripture references in that break, and that's God. That's God leading. That's God ordained. And I'm excited to have that assurance that I am speaking the heart of God instead of my husband this morning. So, not instead, but in the stead of my husband this morning. Thank you for that giggle. I know I'm still funny. Okay, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I hope someone is like recording this, because I want my sweet friends over at Winsboro, where we came from, to know that some people do get my jokes. Debbie, Craig, okay, that's for them in case they ever listen to this. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 1, and I am going to read quite a lengthy section. I want to read through verse 14, and I pray that you will follow along and that you will hear every word that the preacher, teacher, the author of Ecclesiastes is saying here. "These are the words of the preacher, the son of David and king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What benefit is there to a man in all his labors that he toils under the sun? A generation comes and a generation goes, but the earth continually remains. The sun comes up and the sun goes down and hurries to the place where it rests. It moves to the south, then it moves to the north. The wind continually travels around and it keeps turning on its circuit. All the streams flow into the sea and the sea is never filled up. And to the place where the streams flow, there they continually return to flow. All matters are wearisome, and a man is not able to speak to them. The eye is not satisfied with what it sees, and the ear is not content with what it hears. What has been is the same as what will be, and what has been done is the same as what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a matter where it is said, 'See, this is truly new'? Long ago in the past, every matter has already been in our midst. There is not a memory for the former things, and moreover, there will not be a memory for the things coming after, even those things that are yet to come. I, the preacher, have been the king over Israel and Jerusalem. I set my heart to seek and investigate with wisdom everything that is done under heaven. It is a burdensome task that God has given to the sons of men by which they may be occupied. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and like the chasing of the wind. And he sums it up in the very last chapter, after 12 chapters of lamenting over this, he concludes in chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, "Now all has been heard. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." See, we can be chasing the pleasures of the world. We can be chasing the thrill. We can be chasing the excitement. We can even be chasing the worship experience and miss God altogether. And I'm here this morning to implore you to begin seeking the person of Christ more than you seek the pleasures of Christ. The Israelites sought the ceremony of worship more than they sought to know the God they worshiped. So often we seek good feelings, the thrill, the happiness, the excitement of life, and we use people and we use things to try to get us there. Did you hear me this morning? So many times we are chasing the excitement, and we will even use people and we will use things to try to get us there. And according to the author of Ecclesiastes, all of it will disappear one day, including each one of us, and what we will have left to show for it in the end is nothing. Nothing for all the grasping. It's all vanity. The only thing that is worth seeking is God and his will and his word. That's the only thing in this life that's worth chasing. Long after the thrill of your commitment in your marriage or in your church or to God is gone, seek him. I cannot help but encourage each one of you this morning to make God and seeking him your top priority above everything else. There will be times throughout the rest of your life when the thrill and the excitement you once had will wax and wane. But in those moments, you must remember that it is not the pleasure that we seek, but it is the person of Jesus Christ. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You can't have the joy without getting in his presence, and you can't experience the pleasures without being at his right hand. We must set our minds to seeking God, seeking to be in his presence. If you have not ever experienced being in God's presence, I encourage you, when we have this altar call this morning, come forward and find a place around these altars and say, "God, let me know what it is to be in your presence. Take me into your throne room now, Lord. Pour yourself out and wait for him." When I first became a Christian not too long ago, I went to an Assemblies of God church, and it was so new to me because I grew up in and out of a Baptist, Independent Fundamental Baptist church, where the things of the Spirit were not encouraged. You were supposed to read the Bible and memorize scripture, and they have a great foundation on the word, which I am so thankful for, but the things of the Spirit were kind of not really encouraged. And to know that in prayer I could hear from him was blowing me away, and I longed for it. And I was single and I had my own place, and all I did when I was by myself was pray and get in his presence. And sometimes I kind of miss that. I love my husband, and he does encourage those things at home, and we encourage it with our children, but there's nothing like getting into a place where you are by yourself and you just pour yourself out to God, and he takes you into his presence. Yes, he's everywhere, all around you, all the time. He's with us right now. But there's a difference between recognizing that he's always there and being at his right hand. Amen. There is a difference, and I encourage each one of you this morning to seek that. I encourage you when you go home today to seek that. I encourage you every day, every moment of your life, especially in the hard and difficult and troubling times, to seek Him, to seek to be in His presence, not for the joy, not just for the joy, but because in knowing Him more, there is joy. Amen?
Amen.
We must set our minds to seeking God, seeking to be in His presence. It's intentionally being in His presence, in prayer, in thoughtful, undistracted time, talking with Him. That's what, when we Christians say communing with God, that's what we're talking about. When we say getting into the presence of God, or when we say being filled with the Spirit, these are the things we're talking about. And sometimes we make it more difficult than it has to be. Oh, He is waiting on us. He's ready and He's waiting, and He is not going to say, well, you're going to have to go back out there in the world and try to figure this sin out and that sin out. He's waiting. And because of Christ, we can come just like we are. He'll do the changing. He's going to scrub that stuff up, and you'll want it to be gone because of being in His presence. Just come to Him. Get in His presence. What do you do when the thrill is gone? You seek Him.
Yes.
Pastor.
We have an opportunity this morning to refresh our walks with God, our relationship, renew our relationships with God. She said so many truths in the message. If I were the fly on most of our walls in our home, in the privacy of our homes, I would be able to see things that we don't see on Sunday morning. But I know one who could see more than the fly can see, and He's Christ Jesus. If we're truly hungry for God, there shouldn't be anything that would hinder us from responding this morning.
Living Hope Assembly of God.